Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so everything that's written, they wrote because there's a particular relevance to future generations. It's just in general a rule to know. In other words, there were a lot of information that they said, you know, if you want to study kings or administration or wars, there are other books for that. But if they wrote something, it means that there's a good lesson to it. Over here, we're going to see about this boy king, Yehoash, who was actually raised in the Holy of Holies. And he got off to a great start. He was a great person, and he had the potential for being great his whole time as king. But people that are great all tend to have the same mistake, and that is it goes to their head. That's the challenge of being great, is to be able to handle it without having a person go to their head or become arrogant or... particularly because he was raised in such a holy space, and he was the last king from the house of David, and so he probably, you know, nobody spanked him, so to speak. His mother never taught him. He had no one to really give it to him. So in certain ways, that came out in his old age. When he started off, his mentor was the Kohen, some people say the Kohen Gadol, that had been with him throughout that time. And as long as his mentor was there, he stayed on the right path. And they encourage, if every person had a mentor, had somebody who a person was accountable to, then life would be a lot better. It's when somebody has no teacher, no boss, nobody to advise them, that's a big challenge in life. There are many things that we, if we were to really stray, somebody would be looking down our backs, whether it be the rabbi, whether it be relatives, whether it be someone that keeps us straight. And you can't underestimate the value of that, because in times when people don't have that, that's the challenge. The greatness of Yosef was that he was in Egypt far away from anybody, and there was nobody watching. And he had nobody to say, now Yosef, you shouldn't do that. In fact, it says that when he considered sinning with the wife of Potipharah, he started to think, what would my father say? And he said, I'm getting out of here. But that was a greatness, because his father wasn't there, but he... I've met people that were their parents' influence was so strong on them that to this day they would say, you know, my mother would never have me do this, or my father would never have. It was such a. We hope that we are able to do that with our children, but there was something about it that they, people that were raised right, they see their parents, even if their parents aren't here. This is the way my mother taught me, and this is the way I just could never live with myself if I wasn't the kind of person they would want me to be. So let's see what happened here. Ben Shavish Adim Yoash B'malcha. So he started his kingdom at 7 years. Must have been very traumatic, being spirited away from his loved ones. All his brothers and sisters were, at least his brothers were all wiped out. He was raised alone, hidden in the Holy of Holies by the Kohanim. And then all of a sudden he was brought out to be a king. And then the wicked Ataliyahu, his grandmother, was killed. He would have been a grandson of Ataliyahu, who was a descendant of Achav. Actually, I think she was from a different mother. In other words, he wasn't actually his grandmother. She was... Would it have been a different wife? Or was it his grandmother? No, maybe it was his grandmother, because his father was he was one of the descendants. What she did was she assassinated, maybe it was his grandmother, but he didn't know her as his grandmother, but she was killed, and he had to take over the government. So B'shas Sheva Liyehu. Now, he was doing this at the same time as Yehu was king over the 10 tribes. Malach Yehoash, Arboim Shana, Malach Yushalayim. And he was king for 40 years, which is a long time. B'shem Imo, and his mother's name was Sivya from Beersheba. And that was his mother's name. Yeah. Sivya. Now there's.
It says here she was the mother of Ahaziah or Ahaziah, and Yoash was his son. So it would be his grandmother.
Would be his grandmother? Okay.
That's what it says here.
Now there's something interesting here. Let me just find the verse I'm looking for. Yes. If we go back to the first time we're introduced to him in chapter 11, where his name is given, there it uses, it's spelled differently. I was waiting for somebody to ask that. I was just wanted to make sure before that. In chapter 11, verse 2, when it tells us his name, it calls him Yoash. And here it calls him Yehoash. He gets that H in his name. And scripture does play around a lot with the names. You always find variants on spellings. Sometimes, but what? Why did that happen over here? So, anybody want to guess? So,
does it have something to do with his becoming the king and sort of an ascendancy?
Yes, okay. Yes. That's
the hey is the letter in Hashem's name.
Mm-hmm, that's right. We're going to see he is a very holy, special person he became. It's interesting also, the name Yoash means something in Hebrew. Yish means to give up or to forget. And when he was little, people had given up. The house of David was wiped out. There was no Mashiach. There was no. The kingdom was being run by this wicked lady, the descendant of Achav. And what?
They didn't know he was
alive. But his name was Yoash, which in Hebrew or Yiddish means Yish, means give up, forget. You know, I'm Yayish. And so once he became king, there was hope again. Without having a descendant of the house of, our understanding was that there's something unique in that leadership that can help bring the Jewish people to fruition. And without that, so when he was lost, we were Yoash. We gave up hope. It was didn't look like it would life was worth living. That things would ever turn out right. But now that he became king, it no longer was Yoash. It was Yehoash. It was just interesting. Okay. Verse 2, Bishnah Shevaliyeh Melech Yoash Ve'arbam Shanamah. He was king 40 years, and his mother's name was Sibya from Beersheba. V'yas Yoash Ayosher Be'enei Hashem. And Yoash was good. He did what was straight and good and righteous. Kol Yamav Asher Horu Yehoyada HaKohen. As long as he had Yehoyada around, the word in Hebrew, Asher Horu, as long as he was directed, he had a very good advisor. As long as he had Yehoyada around, everything was good. Verse 4, Rakabamus Losar. Now, almost all the kings had this problem, that they didn't remove the bamus. The bamus were private altars, meaning that the challenge here was there was a time when this was permissible and acceptable before the Beis HaMikdash was built, and people couldn't go to the Beis HaMikdash. They were permitted to have private little altars in their backyard bamus, we call them. And once the Beis HaMikdash was built, there was mitzvah was given that we all have one unified place and we do it together. Not having everybody, as they say, making Shabbos for Zich, you know, just by themselves, not part of the community. Even the good kings were unable to stamp out some of these little private people like to compare it today, where there's they have a lot of little shtiebels. Like some people in the large communities, they don't want to belong to the community and pay the dues, and they just want to have their own little minion without having their own private little. And it's very attractive to people to have your own private little thing and not have to pay the dues and not have to deal with all the people in the wider communities. But some of that is that people like having their own little, you know, when you have your own little synagogue, you can control the service. If you want it quick, you want it slow, you can do whatever. You can manipulate it the way there's nobody to tell you how it has to be. And when you have your own bumma in your backyard, if you can design it, you can control your religion, so to speak, and you can do it the way you want. Whereas if you've got to go to the main synagogue, you got to follow whatever the protocol there is. A lot of people, they like to make a man-made religion.
If you had one of those in your backyard, couldn't you, without letting anybody else know, sacrifice?
So that was part of the problem, too. Some people felt, as long as they were sacrificing to Hashem, it was fine. But part of the challenge was, you never really knew. Because people could sacrifice to the idols.
But there were rules of sacrifice, but not everybody was familiar.
And that's also true. There were rules in what people would do and not do. And so one of the challenges, even the good kings couldn't totally stop the bummus. Because people would say, "Oh, I need it. I'm not feeling so well, and I need this as my connection." And it's almost like anything that's powerful can be used for good or for bad. And so sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it's a bad thing. But he didn't remove the bamus. I have a theory, which I'm not sure if it's true. How could it be that if he had a righteous advisor that he didn't remove the bumbus? Now, sometimes sometimes you're just not able to do everything overnight. It's just not, even if a person is good, when things are part of a structure, you can't wage every battle. You have to pick your battles. And maybe he just decided not to. But I have a different theory, which we're going to see now, that he fixed up the Beis Hamikdash. In other words, he combated the problem of the bummus by this. You know, people said, you know, shul's looking kind of shabby these days. It doesn't look so nice. I'd rather go to my, you know, my brand new spanking barbecue in the backyard, you know, it's nice. So what he did was he fixed up the Beis Hamikdash. So he thought, you know what, we'll make a beautiful Beis Hamikdash. Nobody's ever going to want to daven at home because let's give them a reason to want to come. So we're going to see that's what he did. So that's a theory, just because we're going to see very soon that that's one of the things that he did. And probably to some success, probably if people had a brand new, you know, beautiful building, they had no excuse to, you know, it wasn't drafty, it wasn't this, it wasn't that, it was brand new, it wasn't, you know, some people, they say the building's old, it's musty, I don't, you know, it's drafty. And so he took care of that, and so maybe that's how he was combating the bummus. But it was a constant, even, like I said, the good kings couldn't totally get rid of these bummus. The other reason is, a very important reason is, we respect tradition. You know, Jewish people have 4,000 years, you know, like to be able to say, the women in my family have been lighting candles on Friday night for the last 3,000 years. That's amazing, you know, or making a Passover Seder. I'm doing like my mother made, you know, for a person to be able to say that, and in the modern world, people don't have traditions that go back to, 50 years, 100, you know, like, that's ancient to them. We are a people that has traditions that go back thousands of years. It's a very special thing. They mentioned that there was a certain Hasidic Rebbe that used to, at one time they saw he was praying with a rag on his hand. And so his descendants always prayed with a rag. So what happened? He burnt his finger or something, and he put a rag on his head. So the challenge is, how do you preserve the good traditions and meaningful ones, and how do you throw out the ones that need to be adjusted? And without throwing out the baby with the bathwater. That's always been the challenge. And you know, the Reform movement, they thought, well, there are a lot of ancient traditions. The original Reform movement started because the Polish and Russian Jews had spittoons in the shuls, which is when they that was just part of Russian and Polish culture, that you needed to spit. You know, they didn't have allergy medicine, and so they would spit, and you had no place to, they didn't carry handkerchiefs, that wasn't part of Polish or Russian life. They had a place on the floor where they would spit. And so it just wasn't appealing to the young people in America to have spit sitting in front of your, but that was part of the European culture, was to have those spittoons. And so there were a lot of people that stopped praying in the Orthodox synagogues because they couldn't take the spittoons. It just, you know, if you saw the spit sitting in it, you just couldn't daven there. So you have to build a new place. Who else wanted to build a new place? It was the Reform Plague people wanted to build. But the truth is, they should have been able to get rid of the spittoons and not get rid of the mechitza and not get rid of the traditions. But that's the challenge. So how do you... And the other issue was, a lot of the original synagogues only spoke Yiddish. And they didn't teach, and a lot of the American youth didn't speak Yiddish. And so it was hard to know which traditions to preserve and which ones not. That's it. But at any rate, the bamos were things that were done by the forefathers, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They had these little... And so on the one hand, that seemed like a good tradition to preserve. So the people preserved it, even though it turned out eventually that's what... There were some people using it for Hashem, and some people were using it for the idols. We couldn't stop idolatry as long as we had the little backyard barbecues. But, okay, so they didn't get rid of Odom, and the people were Mizavkim, Mekatrim, and Abamos. And it doesn't say who they were worshipping on these... They were offering incense and idols, but even if they were worshipping Hashem, eventually that proved to be a thorn in our side. So Yahowash says he has an idea. He wants to fix up the Beis HaMikdash. He wants to be a... And that's a good thing for a king to want to... that's the tradition of the House of David. You know, let's make Hashem's house beautiful. So he says, you know, and people give donations. Let's start a campaign to rebuild and remodel the Beis HaMikdash, to fix the things that were there. These donations would be Alevish. If a person on their heart wants to give, let them bring the donations to the House of Hashem. Now, who is going to be in charge of this campaign? He says the Kohanim, verse 6, Yiku Lam Kohanim, Ish Meis Makaro, each person will take Vehem Yechaza, and this is going to fix the Bedek HaBayis, the house fund, the Kol Asher Yimatzei Sham Badek. And wherever things need to be fixed, he started this campaign, had in mind to fix up the shul, fix up the Beis HaMikdash. Some people have a tradition that his grandmother, Ataliyahu, had broken the Beis HaMikdash. They had taken the better gold and silver items and expropriated them for the idols, and they had made holes in the walls, so that it really needed, because we don't find, it's already 100 years since King Solomon's temple had been built, and none of the previous kings had to some people say they don't make it like they used to. Remember, the first time it was like it lasted a long time, but other people say specifically now it needed to be fixed, because during his grandmother's short reign it had fallen into disrepair, and she even on purpose destroyed it because she wanted people to worship the Baal. Okay, so that was his plan. Now, this did not work, and it's unusual that it didn't work. Meaning, why shouldn't it work? The king wanted, he chose the Kohanim to do it. So the question is, people have many theories why this didn't work. What was wrong here? One is that he assigned it to the general public without being specific to who would do it. When you don't have a specific plan, you say, oh, everybody will give. It doesn't work that way. You have to have a direct campaign. You have to actually solicit. I've seen that also from work in nonprofits. You can say everybody, if you call someone and ask them, maybe they'll give. But you can't just assume that because you're doing a building campaign or because you're doing... Some people are waiting to be asked. That's just the way... So he said... other people say the Kohanim may not have really wanted to be money collectors. They were doing the service in the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem didn't give the Kohanim farms to manage so that they could devote themselves to the service. nobody wants to, you know, ask for donations. So it could be the Kohanim just didn't, even though it was for the Beis Hamikdash, they felt uncomfortable. There's a problem when you ask people for money. Some people give just because they were asked, but they really didn't want to give. They're just embarrassed to say whoever's asking them. So the Kohan, the original Beis Hamikdash, nobody was asked. People just brought on their own. They were inspired by Hashem. But it was a little different. Everybody was in the tabernacle, and some people say that things fell down from heaven. In other words, somebody would say to Hashem, I'd love to find a way to help the Beis Hamikdash. And so Hashem, that next morning, they'd find some jewels that came down with their food to give. So it was like, it was a very, people were on that kind of level where they, whereas now, the people don't necessarily want to give up their hard-earned dollars on their own, but the Kohanim didn't want money from people that didn't really want to give. So therefore they were reluctant to ask because they were afraid that people might be giving out of embarrassment, and that's not the highest. When people come forward on their own and give, that donation is on a higher level. So it could be the Kohanim just didn't want to press, but even though the king's idea was nice, they didn't want to do it. But again, these are all theories. We don't know, but the funds didn't come in. Yeah.
Well, I mean, previously, when money did come in, did that money, some of it, go to the Kohanim to live on?
Well, apparently there never was they didn't need any rebuild. In other words, this was the first time where they needed to do a fix-up. In other words,
so no money was ever given.
There was no money allocated, right? No money was ever given to fix up the Beis Hamikdash, either because his grandmother had destroyed things, or just in time. Every building is like that. For a certain amount of time, you don't have to repaint, or you don't have to, the original building, and then all of a sudden you wake up, and then the roof needs to be redone, or the bricks need to be no one had ever set up money aside for that need. So the only thing was, the king came up with this great plan, and it didn't happen. Verse 8, so he calls the Kohanim, the Yomer Aleihem. And kings don't like it when things don't go according to plan. He says, it's the irony of it here. You know, he was close to the Kohanim. He was raised by them. He says, how come you guys didn't do this? How come you're not collecting? And it's for a good cause. So, the Kohanim agreed that the system wasn't working, and they said, let's try something else. So let's see. So they agreed not to take any more money from the people who built the Kazebet Abayis. And they went to plan B. If the first plan doesn't work, if that fundraising drive doesn't go, you try something else. And now we're going to have the origin of the Pushka. That's coming up here in verse 10. Now, it's important also that we're going to see that in order for the drive to succeed, they set it up in a way that there was very good accounting and accountability, so that everybody knew where the money was going, and it was centralized. Perhaps the other money never made its way to the right places. So he took a box, and he made a hole in the top, and he put it next to the Mizbeach, on the right side. As soon as people came into the house of Hashem, there was a pushka sitting right there. And all the donations that were brought in were put there in this box. Verse 11. And, it was a big public place, so the money wouldn't disappear. Verse 11. And as soon as they saw, the box was almost full. So Vial Sofra Melakva Koina Godo Vitsuru Yunis the Kesef. So they called the scribe of the king. This was almost like an outside auditor. That always helps if you have two people. And the two of them would count the money, Hanimsa Beves Hashem, that was found in Hashem's house. And the other part was they immediately used money. If you leave money lying around too long, it doesn't always they immediately, verse 12, they paid the workers right away to do the job, and they took it out, they had all kinds of carpenters, the Levonim, and bricklayers, Verse 13, the Godrim, the Chotev, they had stone cutters, and this was a big operation. To, you know, remodeling is always a big job, you know. Whatever they needed, to strengthen the house. Achlo, verse 14. Achlo Yaseh Beis Hashem Sipos Kesef Mizmaros Mizrachos Chatzros. Now, this itself, but was not for the vessels in the basin. It was for the actual construction. It was for the fixing of things. We'll see later on if they had extra funds, they would use that for these utensils and things. But this was for the walls, for the floors, for the roof, for the different structures they had. That not for the vessels. Menachesa Muvei Hashem. 15. Ki la'usem alocha yitnu. This was given to the workers. Kiskebo at the Beis Hashem, and it was done directly. It was the workers were paid money, and they fixed the holes. They fixed the building. Velo yichashves anashim ashiyitnu at the kesef al yadam losis la'usem alocha. Now, the interesting thing was they paid the workers. They trusted the workers to charge what they felt was appropriate. Because they were trustworthy. So the truth is, if you have to watch the workers to begin with, the workers aren't such good workers. But if the workers are people that are trustworthy, then the job gets done. So these workers, you didn't have to, they believed in what they were doing. 17. Now there was also money for offerings. That was also a different fund. Beis Hashem l'Kohanim Yu, and there was funds that went to the Kohanim. Now, we're going to... So that was the story of Yehoash. Now, there's something missing over here. So that was the good Yehoash. That was so far, that was the good Yehoash. Now we're going to see the bad Yehoash. He was king for 40 years. And again, people do good, people do bad. There's free will. Because I'll say what happened was his Rebbe died. And when his Rebbe died, he went to a different path. Now, there's another book called Divrei Hayamim. And in Divrei Hayamim, it looks at things from a historical perspective. It goes through all of history. It's at the very end. And there's certain, the same stories that are in the Book of Kings are in the Book of Divrei Hayamim. But sometimes they bring certain things in the book of Divrei Hayamim that are not in Kings, and sometimes there are things in Kings that are not in Divrei Hayamim. So if you want a round picture, you really want to look at both. So we're going to just take a look at a paragraph in Divrei Hayamim that tells us, which isn't mentioned here. This book wasn't interested in telling us the particular failing of this king or what happened. But we'll find that out from Divrei Hayamim. Let's see if we can find it. It's in Chronicles, which is the last book. I think it's... it should be in the 1980s. Let's see. Here it is, 1987. That's a pretty good year. Chapter 24. I don't know if all of you have it. I'll read it to you. The first part of that chapter 24 reads almost identical to here. And it begins. It begins. It's actually 1988. But Achrei, verse 17. And so far, everything that happened, there's actually a previous verb, so we could start with 15. But Yisken Yehoyada v'Yisba Yavim, Yehoyada the Kohen lived a long, full life, and he died. They buried him, and the teacher or the mentor for the king passed away. And then, Achrei Mos Yehoyada, after Yehoyada died, Bo Sarah Yehuda, the high officers came to the king, v'yishtachavu l'melech, and they bowed down to him. Chazal say, they said to him, you're like a god. You lived, any time if a Kohen was not on a high level, and he went into the Holy of Holies, he'd be stricken down. They had a hook. which they sometimes had to send in to pull the Kohen Gadol out if he was not worthy of it. And so they said that even the holiest person, the Kohen Gadol, can only go in once a year, and you, for the first 7 years of your life, you lived in the Holy of Holies, you're an angel. And look, the Kohanim couldn't fix the Beis HaMikdash, and you fixed it. And they called him Yehoash. They called him they put God's name in his name. He was, they praised him. Sometimes people that are potentially good are surrounded by yes people. And they're surrounded by people that ingratiate themselves with the person. I see that, you see that in life you meet people that are, you know, phony or whatever you want to call it. They'll ingratiate themselves with people of wealth, people of power, and you may know those people, that those people are totally phony. They are only acting that way because they somehow think it rubs off on them if they hang around those people. It's amazing to see, because you run into that in life. You certain people, there are certain people in the community that are very powerful or wealthy, and there'll be certain other people that seem to, sometimes it happens on a much lower level with an athlete or a movie star, or there's certain people that they just ingratiate them, and it's not good for those movie stars or for those athletes or for those great people that be surrounded with people that are just trying to get on good terms with them and tell them whatever they want to hear and praise them. And so that's what happened here. These people bowed down to him. And then the king listened to him. Vayazvu es Beis Hashem, and he rejected the house of Hashem and the God of his fathers. And the people began to worship idols. And there was a great anger on Yehuda Yerushalayim for this. And Hashem sent prophets to rebuke them, and it didn't help. And one specific prophet was the son of the Kohen who had been his advisor, and his name was Zechariahu. And he was the son of that great Kohen Yehoyada, who had taken care of him. And he rebuked the people, and he said, "Why are you people worshiping these idols? And don't you know that you won't be successful in what you do because you rejected the house of Hashem?" And the king and his officers didn't like that this prophet was rebuking them, and they had him killed. So it ended up that the king actually killed the son of his mentor. Isn't that terrible? V'lo zocher, in verse 22, V'lo zocher Yoash HaMelech HaChesed Asher Asa Yoyada Aviv. And the king didn't remember the kindness that his father had saved his life. But Yehargus Beno, and he killed his son. And his son was a worthy person. Now there's a medrash that he was killed on Yom Kippur in the Beit HaMikdash. And he was a Kohen and a prophet, which is like a double, and it was Yom Kippur and in the Beit HaMikdash. And the king should have owed a great deal of gratitude to this person, but he had so convinced himself that he was so holy and so great that he just couldn't handle somebody telling him that he wasn't so holy or so great. And they mention, you know, the Vilna Gaon was one of the greatest, you know, very righteous, great sage, that he once hired somebody to give him rebuke. Because he said, you know, when I was younger, people would sometimes tell me when I do something wrong, nobody tells me when I make mistakes anymore. So come tell me. So everybody wanted to know, so what did he say? So he said, "Yeah, you're pious and righteous because you sit and study all day. Go out into the world and see if you could still be pious." That's what there's a lot of stories about. But people should want to have people that criticize them and tell them when they do something wrong. People should realize that it's healthy to have a situation where people will give constructive criticism. And if a person shuts up the criticism, because anytime somebody tries to tell them when they're doing something wrong, that they're, you know, you're making a mistake, so when they really need advice, no one's going to tell them. And so it's a that's really what happened over here, that he allowed himself to think he was like a god. And so it's such a shame, too, because he started out so great. But in our book, it's kind of hard. We don't really know why these things are happening. They're kind of filled in over here.
Is this the same Zechariah as the one in the Trey Usser?
I don't think it's the same one in Trey Usser, no. But he is mentioned on Tisha B'Av. And what happened was that they killed him in cold blood, and the blood splattered. And according to the Medrash, they were never able to clean off the blood, so to speak. Like, whenever they went to wipe it off, somehow it, like, resurfaced, or there are certain things that are like that. The stone didn't absorb the blood. And the Medrash had it, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they came to the Gentiles that were there, noticed that there was a certain wall that had blood splattered on it. And they said to them, how come you know, this is your temple, why didn't you ever... And they said, oh, it's just a sacrifice, don't worry about it. So Gentiles said, I know what animal blood looks like, I'm going to skin you alive if you don't tell me the story of what this really is. And he said, yeah, we had this prophet that rebuked us and said that if we continue on this path, somebody destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. That's the prophet's blood. So this person, I think it was Nebuzaradan, he slaughtered people at that site. And he said, I'm going to atone for this great sin. And he slaughtered hundreds of people. And then, first he slaughtered the sages, and then he slaughtered the judges, and then he slaughtered the princes, and then he brought in little children, and he slaughtered them. And after he slaughtered the children, he said to God, he said, God, I've killed the best of them. Do you want me to kill all of them? And then the blood stopped bubbling. This is the Medrash that we read on Tisha B'Av. But the Medrash says it was the blood of Zechariah. But again, it's the idea that we as people need to be open to criticism. And it's true that some people that criticize don't criticize for the right reason, and how dare they criticize. But we should always be open to, maybe we made a mistake, and maybe we need to, somebody should feel comfortable pointing that out to us. Sometimes we take criticism from people that love us. You know, we always had, people had, you know, somebody who, there's certain people who you know that is from love, then they can criticize you, and they get away with it because everybody knows that they are not out to just, you know, criticize because it comes from love. But either way, he didn't take the criticism well, and starting off as a king and growing up in the Kohen Gadol, and like we said, maybe his mother, he wasn't raised by his parents in the normal way, therefore he just couldn't take criticism well, and unfortunately he made big mistakes. Now, what did Hashem do to remind him? Verse 18, Oz Yaloch Hazoel Melech Haram. Whenever the kings misbehaved or the people misbehaved, Hashem caused them tsaros from our enemies. So Hazoel, king of Aram, came. This was the king that was appointed by Elisha. And if you remember, Elisha cried when he appointed him and said, you're going to do terrible things as when you come against the people. He captured the city of Gath. Now this king then came to Yerushalayim to attack the capital city. So now Yehoash had to take all of this money that he had collected to rebuild, and all of the funds that were in the temple. Now these were even funds that were dedicated by his previous kings, righteous kings. What's interesting is that he even mentions his father, who was not a particularly righteous king, also made donations to the Beis HaMikdash. It seems like that even the bad kings had a certain pride and donated a chair, donated a light, donated a bowl, whatever it was, to the Beis HaMikdash. So now he had to take all of these beautiful treasures that were treasures of the Jewish people that were donated by the Jewish kings. He took them, and gold, and Nimzaraz Beis Hashem, Beis HaMelech, and sent them to Hazoel to kind of bribe him, not to destroy him. And so it worked for a short amount of time. But it did not work. It worked for a short amount of time. The Medrash says that, the Medrash? Maybe it's even brought over here. Let me see. So that was a tragedy that they had to take all of those funds and all of the things that his forefathers had worked to collect, and now he had wiped them out. I think there's something else mentioned here too. Let me see if I can find it. There is a paragraph here that I would show you if you have it on 1988, verse chapter 24, verse 24. So it says that Aram came, and what happened was he tried to bribe them, and it didn't work. They came back again for more. That's what you do. You know, when you give terrorists money, they just whet their appetite. They came back again for more. And with a small army, it says they were able to actually conquer the city. Hashem delivered them, and they came in, and they... here's what it says. They came into Yerushalayim, and they destroyed many things, and the officers, and they took booty. And it says, the king himself they did judgments to. It says they punished him himself. So, I don't know if I should tell you what they did to him. It was that bad, yes. I think it's mentioned in the Talmud or the Medrash, says they sodomized him. But it was a punishment for thinking he was a god, that he was like suffered the ultimate indignity or the. To this day, they say when people are, he was put in prison, and that. But today, the prisoners are often. That's part of the challenge in the prisons, that people assault each other in that way or that. But it's brought down that one of the greatest sins a person can do is think they're God, because people know they're not God. So what are they pretending? Like, how can they let themselves be fooled so much? But he allowed people to worship him, and so therefore it was a... verse 20. For yesterday, Rei Yoash and all, and now he loses his hay. You see that?
Yes.
He lost his hay in his name. Again, it went back to Yish. Again, in his old age. And V'kol Asher Asalot Tzuvimah Sefer, they're all written in the books. So, Divrei Yomim, Malka Yudah, V'kumah, Avodim, and his servants came up, V'kashu Kesher, and they made an assassination attempt. V'yakas Yoash Beis Mila Hayoritzel, and he was killed there. V'yizkor ben Shimi, V'yozanov ben Shamar, Avodim Hikua, and he was killed by his servant. V'yamas V'yikur Oso Imavosov, and he was buried there with his forefather, Beer David. And his son Amatzia takes over after him. It's a sad, sad ending to somebody with a lot of potential. There's a discussion that doesn't tell us much about the assassins over here and why they assassinated him. The Medrash says that, I think maybe in Divrei Yamim, that they were from Ammon and Moab. That basically that this was directly because he assassinated the son of his. The son of the Kohen who had saved him. And so he allowed the one that had saved him to be killed. Even if he didn't like the fact that he was being rebuked, he should have had a koras hatov. He should have had a be thankful. How could he harm the family of the man that had saved his life? And that's a very strong idea that we have within the Jewish people, to be grateful to others. That's the essence of Judaism, is to appreciate people that have done you a favor and be thankful. And you know, that's why to this day people are the righteous Gentiles. They go out of their way to find Gentiles that were saved Jews during the war. And if they're not alive, they thank the family of the Gentile. And it's still going on because of that idea that, you know, if somebody does you a favor, you appreciate it. We're thankful. You know, we as Americans, we believe in the American holidays, 4th of July, and because we're so grateful to be in a country that has welcomed us like it has. That's, we're very, you know, very patriotic and proud, because that's proper. And so he's assassinated by Ammon and Moab, who were descendants of Lot, who never fully appreciated what Abraham Avinu did for him. And so the irony of it was that these nations that should have always been the best friends, the best neighbors of the Jewish people, lacked that quality. And he was punished by them because he should have had that quality. This person was from a family that saved your life. How could you go kill his son? And so therefore eventually they were the chosen to kill him. And that was the end of... So with this person, in the beginning of his life, he did many great things. And then at the end of his life, things did not turn out so good.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.